1 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning with verse 6, hear now the word of the Lord. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. And now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. May the Lord bless this reading of his holy word for us today. Just this last week, we witnessed another landing of one of our spacecraft on the planet Mars. And I just think this is fascinating, to think that we can send our technology millions of miles away, land it safely and gently on another planet, and then study it from a distance. I just think that is very fascinating. This time, the spacecraft called InSight will probe deep into the planet's surface and study its innards, I understand. Mars is a visited planet. In fact, it's been visited many times before with our spacecraft, and it's been explored as well. And as humans, we have sent spacecraft to almost every one of our planets, including Pluto, which have sent back pictures and copious amounts of data that we could explore and study. And I just think that is just fascinating that we can explore our solar system and the universe beyond our solar system, that we have done that as human beings. God has given us that ability. Well, Bible translator J.B. Phillips once noted that we are a visited planet, too. And no, he's not talking about aliens or alien spacecraft. But reflecting on the Christian season of Advent, he said that one of the amazing things that believers should revel in is that God has been here. God has been here and has visited our planet. Not only that, according to the scriptures, God says he's coming back again. And he notes that when he comes again, by all accounts of scripture, it will be sudden and decisive. Not the end of a long process of humans getting better and better. No, the second coming of Christ is not something that a human can do, or it's not a human endeavor. God has visited our planet, and that's the first coming, the first advent of Christ. And Christ will come again at the final judgment, and that's the second coming, or the second advent of Christ. And in between, Christ comes into the hearts and lives of people who would receive him even today. Present day Advent, as Christ comes into our hearts and lives. We are a visited planet, and we are a visited people, too. God has been here, and God has made a way of salvation. That's the good news, and that's the good news that inspires missionaries to go off and visit remote islands and remote island peoples. It's not to turn them into their own culture or anything like that, but it's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ that the world needs to hear, that people need to hear about God coming to us and the salvation that God made through Jesus Christ, his Son. That's the good news that inspired the Apostle Paul to spread the gospel and to begin churches throughout Asia Minor. Paul and his companion Silas and Timothy have been working together, nurturing this new church plant in this Greek town called Thessalonica. They got into some trouble while they were there because they were talking about this new king, Jesus. And that, of course, made a stir because of the current Roman emperor, Caesar. He thought himself to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's a title he used for himself. So Paul and Silas, they had to flee for their lives and leave this new group of believers in Thessalonica to themselves. At the beginning of chapter 3, it says, when we could stand it no longer, when we could stand it no longer, we sent Timothy back to this new church plant. Timothy has this Greek passport, you see, and helps him travel a little better. And Timothy comes back, and he comes back with a good report about how things are going. But there's still some concerns in this new church plant. Some things that were lacking in their faith, some knowledge and behavior that needed to be filled in. And that's the reason why we have this letter called 1 Thessalonians. A strange reading, you might think, for the first Sunday of Advent as we're preparing for Christmas. But it's not strange if you realize that Christianity traditionally looks forward to the second coming of Christ during the Advent season. We remember the first coming of Christ in the manger in Bethlehem, of course. But we continue to wait with hopeful expectation, knowing by faith that Christ will come again one day. And it is that same hopeful expectation that the believers in Thessalonica kept before them, motivating them to live lives of faithfulness and obedience to the Lord as they await the final judgment that they thought was going to be any day. During Advent, we look beyond the past event. We look beyond the struggles and the darkness of today, too, in our own lives. And we look forward with alertness and diligence, watching and waiting as people of hope and faith, just as God's people of the Old Testament did as they are awaiting the first coming of the Messiah. But we must be careful, especially us older saints. We must be careful that familiarity doesn't breed contempt. Some of us have seen many Advents and Christmases roll by over the years, and maybe it's become easy to replace that hopeful waiting and expectation of Christ coming again one day with things like tinsel and wrapping paper and holiday lights and drinks, to remember that we're hoping and we are waiting today, too, for Christ. I don't know how many believers today do that. There's still hope and wait, for Christ is coming again. Instead, we would do well, I think, if we went about our celebrations and our worship like an electrician working on high voltage, always watchful, always alert. We would do well if we went about our worship and our waiting like one who works on a nuclear reactor, paying close attention to what's going on and why. For we live on a visited planet, and we will be visited again. And if you are alert this morning, you too may be visited by the Holy Spirit even today. In chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, we have a prayerful interlude which cuts our letter in half, essentially, right in the middle of the letter. It's a threefold prayer. One, that God would make a way. A prayer that God would make a way. Two, that God would make love increase and overflow. And three, that God would strengthen hearts and change lives as they wait for the second coming of Christ. First, the prayer that God would make a way. As I mentioned, Paul and Silas were booted out of town because the riot they caused, insisting that there was another king, namely Jesus. So when they could stand it no longer, as it says at the beginning of chapter 3, they sent Timothy to find out how this new church plant was doing. And so Timothy, it says in 3:2, is, according to Paul, our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ. Evangelism, or speaking to others persuasively in order to change their minds so that they would commit their lives to Christ, was an important activity, a service of God in the church, and should be, continue to be, an important activity of believers today. To persuasively talk to others about the gospel good news of Jesus Christ, having in mind the idea of changing their minds, that they would give their lives to Christ. Evangelism. And Timothy was an important worker in that activity. In chapter 1, verse 9, it says that reports have reached the apostles about how the Thessalonians have turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. There's an understanding that there was only one God, and they turned to God from their idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. over and over again, we read of these positive affections and reports regarding the believers in this new church. Chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Their work produced by faith, their labor prompted by love, their endurance inspired by the hope of Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. They learned about the work produced by faith, the labor prompted by love, and the endurance inspired by the hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So the apostles, it says in chapter 2, verse 17, out of an intense longing, made every effort to see the believers in Thessalonica again. They attempted many times to make it back, but it said they believed Satan blocked their way. Satan was blocking their way. So part of their prayer, out of their waiting and longing to return, is that God would make a way for them to return. And they prayed that God would break through whatever this thing was that Satan was doing. They believed Satan was doing to block their way forward with the gospel. In the meantime, they would not just sit there and wait for somebody to do something. They were going to do what they could. So they send Timothy. And in 3 verse 6, it says Timothy brought back good news about their what? Their faith and their love for each other. The church planting apostles were encouraged by this good news, even as they themselves continued to be persecuted for their faith and experience these blockages by Satan in their ministry. It was great to hear that the new believers were standing firm in the Lord. So in verse 11, we hear the prayerful petition to the Lord. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. And that's their prayer. Now, at the very least, Paul sees the Father and Jesus as divine. Paul, even though they didn't use the word, it looks like he's working with a Trinitarian theology here, that the Father is God, that Jesus is God, that the Holy Spirit is God. And if you read the whole letter, 1 Thessalonians, you see that throughout the letter. He relies upon the triune God to clear the way for he and Silas to return. Satan may be blocking their path, but God can overpower Satan. God can overrule Satan. So in prayer, the apostles seek God's intervention. Again, the apostles aren't just sitting back and, oh, I wonder what's going to happen next. Who's going to do something for us? But no, they are spending time in prayer, and they're doing what they can by sending Timothy to go forward. Our good works, our good intentions, our desire to minister to someone sometimes gets blocked, doesn't it? Sometimes gets interfered with. Something strange sometimes happens that gets in the way of continuing ministry. And maybe it's a strange, weird conflict that begins in church, and it really blocks a church from moving forward. And sometimes that blockage is a dark spiritual blockage. Or sometimes we don't know, but it could be. The apostles knew it possible. So they engaged in prayer to ask God's light to pierce that darkness, to clear that blockage for the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we started with prayer before our gospel mailings a couple of years ago as a church here. Prayer meetings, prayer gatherings, prayer walks. We did prayer drives through communities where we were going to mail the gospel booklets. And I'm happy to say today we continue to host a community Bible study born out of that effort on Tuesday afternoons. And we've received responses from our mailings from outside the zip code where we mailed them to. And so we just praise God for that. But the work of the gospel goes forward in prayer as God moves forward and clears the way for the gospel to move forward. You see, just like the apostles, we often find ourselves waiting, longing, hoping, and sometimes experiencing setbacks or roadblocks or blockages where we feel we need to go, we need to move forward, where God is leading us. But it doesn't have to be a passive waiting. Advent is about prayerful waiting, hopeful serving, when and where we can until Christ comes back again. So the apostles, they begin by praying that God would make a way for their return to this new church plant, to the new believers there. The second part of the prayer is that God would make love increase and overflow. that God would make love increase and overflow. You see, this letter has been making it very clear that the apostles were very thankful to God for the work that has already begun in this new church plant. In chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, it says, "How can we thank God enough for you and return for the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith." Now that word lacking in your faith, it's the same word used for holes in nets, like fishing nets. So they desire to come and to help fill in the cracks, to help fill in the holes of faith, to help fill in the missing understanding that they have. I mean, you would understand that coming to Christianity for the first time, that it might take a while in order to understand things. There'd be a lot to learn. Just as today, there are many who grow up in the Christian church and still have a lot to learn and a lot of areas in which to grow. And here we have a group of believers who have been raised in a pagan culture and a pagan religions and are now trying to learn to live and walk and talk and worship as followers of Jesus Christ. So it's going to take some time. It's going to take some patience and probably will happen in fits and starts. That's why church plants, even today, are really difficult tasks, difficult things, but also so necessary. They're doing some things well. They're praised for their faith and their love, but they also have some things to learn in their lives, some areas where they need to grow in obedience to the Lord, just like we do. We have some areas in our lives where we need to learn to grow in our obedience to the Lord. So the second part of the prayer in verse 12 goes like this. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. The apostles thank God for the work that's already begun in them, for Christ's first coming into their lives, but they look forward to the future, future growth and future victory in Christ as they continue to grow closer to Him. It's wonderful to see how God has been working in their lives, the love they show to one another, the faith they have in God through Jesus Christ. And this is sort of an appreciative inquiry, like good teachers. They're showing the good things they're doing. They want them to continue to do it, you know, keep on showing this love. But it's like a water fountain with maybe three or more layers in it with a smaller cup at the bottom, and it gets bigger and bigger. Well, the first cup is full. We see the love that's begun in you, and that first cup is filling up, and that's wonderful. But the prayer is that the Lord would make it overflow. Increase and overflow to the next cup. That cup would overflow, and the next one would overflow. You won't be just stay up here with the amount of love you have. That's wonderful. We see that happening. We see the work of the Lord happening among you as believers. We want to see it increase. We want to see it overflow, the apostles say. That's the good news of grace, isn't it? That the apostles aren't pointing the finger and saying, you need to increase your love. No, it's a prayer. It's a prayer to the Lord, that the Lord would increase their love for one another. May the Lord make your love increase, but not just increase, but may it overflow for each other. Not that it would just overflow for each other, but for everyone else too, it says. For everyone else too. The love that comes from God and works in our hearts is meant to overflow and bless others. Like those who are not easy to love. Maybe like those who belong to a different political party than we do. Those who do not belong to our church. Or to any church, may it overflow to them too. The love that they were experiencing wasn't meant to stay within a church building, but to overflow to others in the community and the world too. In chapter 1, verses 4 to 5, it says, "Our gospel came to you not simply with words, but with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction." Chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Our gospel came to you not simply with words, but with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with a deep conviction. God is doing a work among them that they could not do for themselves. In fact, they were chosen, it says. They were chosen. And the gospel came to them with power and the Holy Spirit and with a deep conviction. And so their lives, their attitudes, their behaviors changed as a result of God coming to them, God choosing them, God giving them the faith to believe, God increasing their love for one another and for the world. The core of a Bible-believing community of faith is love for each other and for those outside of the church too. The apostles pray, may your love increase and overflow. May your love increase and overflow. And finally, the third part of this prayerful interlude, may God strengthen your heart and change your lives as you wait for the Lord's return. May God strengthen your heart and change your lives as you wait for the Lord's return. That's what it says in verse 13. May he strengthen your heart so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. You see, there is an eager expectation for the Lord's return. And that doesn't mean just passively sitting around, like I've said, and doing nothing until he comes. But that's exactly what some people were doing in Paul's day. They quit their jobs and they just sat around at home. I'm just going to wait for the Lord to come back. They weren't doing anything. They expected the Lord's return in their lifetime. But this letter looks forward to where, this verse looks forward later in the letter in chapters 4 and 5 where Christ's second coming is discussed. The Lord is coming again. He's coming suddenly, it says, like a thief in the night, like a lightning flash, the sound of the last trumpet, the call of the voice of the archangel. It will be dramatic and sudden and decisive. So they were encouraged. You see, one of the concerns was that when somebody dies, they've missed the Lord's return. Are they going to miss out on Jesus coming back? It was a serious concern for the people of this church. And so Paul encourages them, no, they'll be raised first. They're not going to miss Jesus coming back again. But there's also a warning that's going on here too. A warning to keep watch, to be prepared, to be alert, and wait for his return because we don't know the day or the hour. And that's our job this Advent season as well, to keep prayerful watch, keep expecting, keep hoping, keep living in obedience and faithfulness until the Lord comes back again. The prayer is that God would strengthen their hearts, to make their hearts firm. Why? Well, it continues that they may be blameless and holy when Christ returns. As in the parables of Jesus, we don't want to be the unfaithful servants who've squandered, or stewards who have squandered the master's resources. We don't want to be the ones who buried our treasures in the sand, or abuse his messengers, or lack oil in our lamps when it's too late to fill them. We want to be found faithful and ready when the Lord returns. May the Lord keep your heart strong and firm so that you may continue to live faithful lives of obedience and that the Lord's return won't surprise you like a thief in the night. The third prayer for strength of heart is a prayer for faithful obedience, I think for the long haul. Though Paul may have thought the Lord would return in his lifetime, he's urging the Thessalonians in 4 verse 11 to make it their ambition to lead a quiet life. He says, you should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life would win the respect of outsiders. That's chapter 4, verse 11. Don't just sit around twiddling your thumbs, waiting for the Lord to return. Get back to work. You need to continue to work with your hands, win the respect of outsiders, continue to be faithful and obedient, and get along with others. For it may be a while before Jesus comes back. The letter speaks of a longer haul, I think, that includes learning and growing in faith and love that overflows to outsiders. It includes a daily life of faith and service, love and obedience. It's very active. It's a very active waiting, hoping, loving, and serving that he's teaching us. The third prayer is also a prayer that we would continue in our faith and service with a hopeful outlook, a forward-looking posture, and a sure conviction that Christ is coming again one day. We have a future hope and outlook on life. We will be visited again at the final judgment. So we keep working for the kingdom today, even as we look forward to the second coming of Christ. God's word encourages us to be vigilant, to keep alert, to keep sober, it says, hopeful for Christ's return, and that it would come to us with joy, that we would look forward to Jesus coming back. I don't know how many people today look forward to Jesus coming back again. That we would look forward to it with joy and not with terror, not with fear. God came and took up residence in a man who was born in Bethlehem. He became one of us. God continues to come to us, to take up residence in the hearts and lives of people who would receive him today. As it says in John 1:12, to those who would receive him, to those who would believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. To those who would receive him and believe in his name. So may our Advent waiting and longing be filled with active prayer, faithful obedience, loving hope, and joyful service today. May our love increase and overflow in blessing our entire community and even the world. May it be so. Let us pray. God of hope, forgive us when we have lost hope. Forgive us when we have given up on ourselves and have lost sight of our first love, Jesus Christ. Forgive us when we have neglected the wisdom of your word and that of your church, the great Christian tradition of the centuries. With our brothers and sisters everywhere on earth and in heaven throughout time, we long for the return of Christ and the consummation of all things. And so now as we come to the table to remember and believe Christ's work done on the cross on our behalf, guide our hope, we pray. Direct our service, Lord, and fuel our love for one another so that it would daily increase. And so would our vision for a better world. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.